Again, the text today is Luke chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. And I want to invite and welcome all of those who will be viewing later via video to our service today. It's a joy to be able to minister to you remotely as well. May God use this message in each of our lives as He intends. Let's pause now and have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have some moments to look together at your word. And at this season of the year, we want to be guided really by the word and by the truth about Christmas, because it is so obscured in our culture and because it's very easy to get caught up in our traditions and our celebrations and really miss the point. So I pray for your grace really to capture in these next moments the real spirit of Christmas and to have the proper wish for Christmas. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister in our hearts. Christmas lessons are common to many Christians because we pass this season each year. But Lord, may the Christmas story touch us afresh this year, and especially this hour in this message, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Well, it's not likely that anybody in this room is in need of two front teeth. At least I haven't seen anybody in that capacity. And if you did need teeth, I can't see them anyway due to the mask that you're wearing at this time. So that's a good thing. But I bet even if you don't need a set of teeth, that there are things that are on your Christmas wish list. Maybe some of those you already procured or you hope to procure. But I imagine that there are some gifts that are on relatively every person's list, and maybe one of those things on your list is just for peace. I've entitled the series of messages I'd like to do for you this month is entitled Christmas Wishes. But before we get to our wishes, I'd like to back up to the first Christmas and just ask ourselves for just a moment, what were the people in Israel at the time of Jesus' birth, what were they wishing for? What were they hoping for? What were they longing for? And I think this is more than just an exercise of speculation. I think there are actually some clues in the scripture that would show us what the people in the first century were anticipating when it came to Christmas. Now, they didn't know at the time that it was going to be the first Christmas, but they were anticipating that God was going to intervene in human history. And one of those things that they were hoping for when He did so through the Messiah, they were hoping for peace. In fact, I'm going to ask you to look at the screen with me or in your text if you prefer. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 76 we read, and this is part, let me back up and say this is part of Zacharias and Elizabeth are not able to have children. They're in their later years. And God appears through an angel to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son in about a year. And I want you to call that son's name to be John. And when 9 months later, the child is born, Zacharias sings a song. And part of this song that he sings in praise to the Lord includes these words. And thou child, speaking of John the Baptist, their son, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That's the ministry of John the Baptist. Then he's in a shift to talk about the ministry of the Messiah in verse number 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. If we're correct, we've identified the word day spring here to be the dawn or the day star representing the Messiah. And when he comes, he's going to bring those who sit in darkness into light, and he's going to guide their feet into the way of peace. The prophets had prophesied that back in Isaiah chapter 9. You remember and are familiar with Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and among his names he will be called Prince of Peace. The very next verse says, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There is this anticipation that when the Messiah comes, he was going to bring peace. And this is in the heart of Zechariah. We know by his own words that he would come, this day star, to bring us into a way of peace. And at the time of Jesus' birth, the Jews would want peace. Because 6 decades before the birth of Jesus, the Romans under Pompey came into Jerusalem, conquered the country, and they were living under Roman occupation. None of us really can feel that or know what it's like to be your own people, to have your own language, and some foreign power insisting on its rules, its taxes, its way in your land. That's what the Jews were living under in the first century. And they were under the rule of King Herod, who had coddled up to Rome and imposed his leadership, even though he was not a Jew. He was Hasmonean, Edomian from Edom, east of the Dead Sea. He's a ruler over Israel, king at this time, and he's in favor with the Caesar back in Rome. And he was not a friend to the Jews, though he at times tried to placate them by investing in the temple, the first century temple. We call it Herod's Temple. Anyway, moving on, it's not surprising then that when the angelic messengers sound in the sky above the shepherds, among the things they promise, yep, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, but they finish with this whole angelic company saying, glory to God, verse 14, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. You know, and after the year we've had with a global pandemic, political controversy in Washington, on the news every single day, the racial wars on our streets, Israel isn't the only people anticipating peace and wanting peace at Christmas. What better place than to look to Jesus, God's ambassador of peace, to the world at this Christmas season? Now, what kind of peace did Jesus hope to bring to the world? I'd like to give you 3 kinds of peace I believe Jesus brings to our world and should bring to your heart at this season of Christmas. The first one is this: peace with God about my sin. Peace with God about my sin. In the passage I just quoted a moment ago, and you're looking at in Luke chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the angels bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Chief among the things that he would bring and become when the Savior, when the Christ child arrived, was he's coming to be a Savior. What does a Savior do? Well, he answers the problem that people have with sin. And Jesus did that. You know, since our first parents, the first people that ever lived on the planet, rebelled against God, every single person that has been born into this world comes bent, blighted, corrupted by this thing we call sin. We're dripping with the stain of it as soon as we make our appearance in the world. And any parent knows this. You don't have to be a parent of a terrible two to understand that all of us come with sin. And when I say sin, I'm not just talking about sins that we commit, but I'm talking about a corruption that exists inside our heart. We do possess sin and we commit sin. Both are true. And this drives a wedge between us and God, and Jesus was the answer. He came to remove my sins, to take away my sin. In fact, Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, it should be appearing on the screen, here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And what did He send His Son to do? To be a propitiation for our sins. We tend to avoid words we don't understand or like, and that's a big one, propitiation. It just means a payment that satisfies God's just wrath against our sin. And Jesus offered that payment. He made it possible then for us to have peace with God. And so Paul would write in Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus didn't merely give us peace with God about our sins by removing them. He also restored our relationship with God, to God. This is critical. It's not just a matter of removing my indebtedness. I need something positive restored in my relationship to God. And Jesus did this as well when He entered the world. He restored our relationship with God. We read about this in various places. I just have one scripture to give you today. And that's Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace with God, peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile, that is, restore a relationship, all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So this is what the angel meant when he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Typically, we read those words, and even the secular world does, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and we have this spirit of Christmas that just means kind of this benign kindness and generosity that's supposed to prevail at Christmas time. But the words don't actually mean what we interpret them to mean. Goodwill to men means people on whom God has placed his favor. God is offering peace to people whom he favors. And who does he favor? Those people who have a relationship with the Savior. In other words, peace only belongs to those who come back into favor with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge to peace with God. Peace only belongs to those who are on the right side of God. Let's talk about peace. Because when Jesus enters a life and a person is transformed by the gospel, which is the good news about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, everything changes dramatically. Let me give you an example of that that I've read in just in the last couple of weeks. It concerns a prison in Argentina, actually in Buenos Aires, Argentina, and it is the Olmos prison, and it had over 3,000 inmates. And up until the mid-1980s, it was a decadent prison, not unlike the prisons in our own country. Inside the prison, there were all kinds of things going on. Extortion, sexual perversion, animal sacrifices were regular occurrences. Drug abuse, Satanism, and murder. On the fourth floor, the mafia inside the prison held its operations and distributed its drugs to its various dealers throughout the prison. It was a prison that was really out of control. The authorities had conceded power of the entire fourth floor to the mafia. The fourth floor of this five-story prison. Local pastors had tried to penetrate and hold services, but they had trouble getting in even to the prison. Satan really seemed to have an iron grip on this place, and it was a terrible thing. But one day, a miracle changed everything. In the mid-1980s, I believe it was 1986, Pastor Juan Zuccarelli, if I'm saying his name correctly, moved to Buenos Aires from another place. He felt called to prison ministry, and he tried to get into this prison to preach, and he wasn't allowed. So he applied to be a prison guard in the prison. And when he applied, he was told it would take at least 8 months for his paperwork and check and approval to be a prison guard. However, within a few weeks, he was called and he had the job. From inside the prison, he began to preach. And slowly, things began to change. He began to witness to the mafia bosses and the gang lords and the drug kings and even the Satanist priests. And in a short time, a small group of believers was formed. Because of the persecution that those believers were facing in such a godless environment, Pastor Juan asked for them to be given their own cell block, and the warden said no. But he persisted, and eventually he talked the warden and he says, "You know that part of the cell block up there on the fourth floor next to the mafia bosses and the drug, you know how wrecked that is? Our group will go up and clean that up so that when you get investigated, that they'll and when your authorities come in, you won't have to, you know, keep them away from that cell block. We'll clean it up for you." So reluctantly, the warden said, "All right, if you can do it, give it a shot." So his converts moved into that area, and he began, from that fourth floor, those converts began to pray. They organized a 40-day fast, had shifts of prayer around the clock, including prayer sentinels that would watch over their sleeping brothers at night to keep them safe. And in answer to their prayers, they were given a 90-minute block of time to preach on the cell block radio station that couldn't be turned off. Dozens began to turn to Christ, and with each new group of 42 converts, another cell block was turned over to the Christians. And each group was given its own pastor to minister to those 42 converts. At the time of the article that I read, 1,450 of the 3,000 inmates had professed Christ as Savior. and the number of guards that was needed in the prison had been reduced from 300 down to 30. Of the 604 Christians that had been released to date of the article, only three of them had been reincarcerated. Peace came to the prison because the Prince of Peace came into their lives. Is Jesus your Prince of Peace? And I'm not just talking about peace individually, though he does that. We just saw an example where he can give peace institutionally with a whole group of people who submit to this peace. Do you have peace with God? I'm not asking if you think peace is a good thing and that we should talk about peace at Christmas time and peace and goodwill to men. I get that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you know that your sins have been taken away, that you've been restored to fellowship with God, that God would accept you right now because you're at peace with him about it? And if not, you could reach out to him right where you're seated today, admit your sin, and be made a follower of Jesus Christ to know that your relationship is restored. Brokering peace is not an easy thing, but Jesus came and did the difficult thing. No matter where you are today, where you hope to be at the end of this year, the thing we most need is peace. Peace with God about our sin, and Jesus came to do that. So the peace that you seek can be found in only one place. That's Jesus alone. That's one peace, and you get that. I know I'm speaking to a group of primarily Christians, and I'm not going to assume that everybody in this room is so. There are some people that can look very Christian and act very Christian and wear Christian names and sing Christian songs and not be Christian. I know, because I was one of them till I was a teenager. I played the game, I acted the part, I prayed the prayers, I could do it all well. But I was a phony because Jesus hadn't transformed my life. I hadn't asked him to take away my sins, and only you can do it. Nobody else can do it for you. So if you want peace with God, you can have it now. It's the best gift ever, but you have to personally come to Jesus for that gift.
Right.
All right? That's one kind of peace that Jesus offers. But I don't think the peace that Jesus offers or that God sent in Jesus Christ is one dimensional. We like the fact that we can have peace with God. And praise the Lord if you have that today. But God's peace is not one-dimensional. It's multi-dimensional. And so the second area of peace I'd like you to consider today is peace from God about my life. When Jesus walked the earth, just before he went into heaven, he gave these words to his disciples in John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I believe God really wants you to live as a peaceful person in life after you have peace with God about your sins. And it is possible, because of Jesus Christ and his work in our lives, it is possible for us to live at peace. In peace with God, and peace with our fellow man, day after day. And some of you know how challenging or difficult it is to have a peaceful life, especially after a year like this. You've had unplanned financial burdens have come upon you. You've had unexpected health crises. In fact, somebody this week I've talked to on the phone, an unexpected health crisis. You have suffered one COVID cancellation after another, and if anybody else says anything else is canceled, you're going to lose it. And just when you don't think it can get any worse, it does. But in the midst of all that's going on, Christians have this ability to have a settledness in their mind, a tranquility that governs their spirit, an easiness that others can't hardly fathom. How is this possible? What's to explain for the peace that Christians can have in their life when everything else has pretty much been blown up in front of them? And the answer is, it comes from God. It comes from your Savior, the Lord Jesus, who enables you to live above your troubles and your trials. So consider this, the peace from God about my life is a peace that I can have regarding my problems no matter what I face. You know, some people can think about becoming a Christian is just about, you know, getting Jesus to fix all my problems. If I come to Jesus, he's going to fix my marriage, my kids, my money, my... You know, and Jesus really is able to fix a lot of our problems, and he can. But being a Christian doesn't give me a pass through every problem.
Right.
And often, Christians go through difficult situations. But you don't have to melt under them because Jesus lives with you and goes with you through your problems. Being a Christian then means that God goes with you in every problem you face. So even if the sky is falling, the stock market is crashing, and the suffering is escalating, you can have peace because of Him. Because you're trusting the one who alone can help you through the problems that you face. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It isn't that we don't have any problems. We just have somebody to hold our hands when we walk through the problems. We have somebody who says already before the problem that it's going to be okay after the problem, because I go with you at wherever you go. And at the end, it came. Whatever comes into your life, it came to pass. And at the other end, Jesus will be there for you. And even if you have to endure suffering until your final breath, you will wake up in the presence of God completely at peace. This is what motivates a people of God to live for God. This is the difference between a Christian. We don't throw our arms up in the midst of a crisis and say, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to survive? This world is coming to an end. The sky is falling. This is not the attitude of a Christian. We know the God who made the sky. We know the God who runs our lives and guides our steps and brings everything into our lives for a purpose, and so I can have peace. Isaiah would write in Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 3. Some of you have this verse memorized. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Those of you who've walked with the Lord and you've been through your trials and you've trusted him, you've seen him faithful. You trusted him and he came through. He did deliver. The check did arrive in time. The car didn't die on the freeway. The doctors were able to offer a cure. You did have peace when your parent passed away. And God was with you to walk through every step of the way. So I have peace in this life because of my Lord Jesus Christ. And it was because of Christmas. Jesus came not just to deal with my sin, but to give me peace every day in which I live. And this peace isn't just about problems. Often our problems are connected to people. Ay, 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 ay. When you have the peace of God living inside of you, you can actually get along with people that are difficult to get along with. And people can try to ride you and, you know, try to get, what's the right word, ire up. You know, get you inflamed, get you angry. Why isn't you don't respond? I keep pushing your buttons and you're not doing anything. And God is able to give you peace with people who are picky and pesky. God helps us to live at peace with even with our enemies. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. So it is with Jesus. I'm able to live peaceably with all men. Paul would write in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. If we could boil down the problems in the world, we could probably put them in one of two baskets. One would be bad circumstances and bad people, but sometimes they're in the same basket, or both baskets get tossed together. I get bad circumstances because I'm around bad people. But if you look to Jesus, you can find reasons for peace even in the midst of such a basket. What better case in point can I give you about bad circumstances and bad people than to go back to World War II, the dictatorship, the Nazi regime, Adolf Hitler in World War II? Hermann Lang was a German minister, and along with some other ministers, some of them Catholic and some of them Lutheran, he was facing execution by the Nazis for their part in the German resistance to Hitler's rule. From his prison cell in Hamburg, Germany, on July 11, 1943, he wrote these words. They're on the screen in front of you. Did I correct the typo? I'll find out in a minute. Personally, I am perfectly calm, facing steadfastly what is to come. When one has really achieved complete surrender to the will of God, there is marvelous feeling. I missed the typo. It's still there. Marvelous feeling of peace and sense of absolute security. The gift we receive is so unimaginably great that all human joys pale beside it. He had peace, though facing death. And in the midst of your hardship or hard people, there is peace so imaginably great waiting for you. And it's all connected to a relationship with Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace. What kind of peace did Jesus come to bring? Peace on earth. Peace about your sin. Peace in the struggles of life. Number three. Ultimately, the babe in the manger is Messiah the Prince. Messiah the Prince. Prince is a clue about the ministry of the Messiah. Prince anticipates something. And what is that? It anticipates kingdom. If he's the Prince of Peace, we expect at some point the throne will belong to him. And hallelujah. This is the ultimate anticipation. Because the Prince came, a king is going to rule. So peace of God, a third area of peace that Jesus brings is a peace that will be established over the whole earth. The Messiah did not finish his peace mission when he died on the cross. He doesn't finish his peace mission until he returns and sets up a kingdom. It'll be a kingdom of peace. Boy, this thrills my heart when we talk about Christmas. We're just talking about the birth of a baby. But the hopes of all the world are in that baby. The hope for peace in the world is in that baby. The hope for what we need in the world today is in that baby. He is going to bring a kingdom of peace over the whole earth. And that's what we need in America now. It isn't that we need another president. It isn't that we need another government. It isn't that we need another stimulus package. It isn't that we need to win the Georgia state Senate elections. That isn't what we need. We need the King who brings peace over the whole earth. And He came the first Christmas so He could set up the second Advent and come back as our King of Peace. We know this is true in many places. I'm just going to pick one passage that I think expresses it succinctly, and that's Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. We call him a minor prophet because he wrote just a few chapters. But what's packed into this section of verses is dear and powerful, and it is about the coming kingdom of peace. We read there, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come." Actually, we know all nations will come. Many is an Old Testament word often used to include everything. "And say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. We will walk in His paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Verse 3, "And He shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, sipping lemonade." That's in the Mike Gradwell translation. "And none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it." There is a lot planned there. A city exalted, all nations flowing to it, swords beaten into plowshares, nations no longer fighting each other. Instead, they're sitting down peaceably eating grapes from their vine and figs from their fig tree, and none making them afraid. And it's only possible through the man, the Messiah, the Prince. When He comes, He will usher in peace for the whole world. You know, I'm grateful for every step that's made toward peace. I've been delighted this fall to watch as the United Arab Emirates made peace with Israel and trade was open between the two countries. A few weeks later, Bahrain did the same thing. And then most recently, Sudan has kicked out their dictator and established diplomatic relations with Israel as well. That's thrilling to see that happen. But the peace that we seek, the peace for the whole earth, isn't going to come through better government. We must have a better governor. We must have the Prince of Peace. Addison Leach wrote, "The trouble with our world today is we want the peace without the Prince." That's the world in which we live. Don't bring God into it, for crying out loud. We got to figure it out without Him. And that's why we can't get to peace. Peace of God over the whole earth. A kingdom of peace established by the Messiah. It's coming. And here might be the most thrilling part of the whole thing. I get to have a piece of the kingdom. Whoa. I'm not just going to enjoy the peace. I got a piece of the kingdom. And this is what we learn in the New Testament when we read about kingdom days, and especially in Revelation 24, which talks about the thousand-year rule of Christ on the earth, what we call the millennium, which means a thousand years in which Christ rules from Jerusalem and establishes peace over the whole earth. He's not alone in that. There are other thrones, and other people sit on those thrones, and the people that sit there are you and me. Now, how can this be? I do not know why Jesus would want me on a throne, but I'm okay with it. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know how it works. I'm just grateful for it. I get to share in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. You mean I get a throne too? Yeah, I get to share in the kingdom and I get to rule with Jesus because I'm one of His children. This is the great promise. This is the great hope of Christmas. The great hope is more peace, greater peace for the whole earth. And I get to share in it." Go figure that the Prince of Peace would want to include me in His reign. Listen to that again. The Prince of Peace wants you to share in His reign. Even we who know better, we got our theology right, we still put way too much hope for peace in earthly things. We keep thinking, man, if I can just get that supervisor shifted to another department, my life will go back to peace. If I could just get my spouse to do X, Y, or Z, then my life would return to peace. If I could just get a raise from the company after they made such a fortune this year by internet advertising and revenue, then I would be able to live at peace. It's not just people out there. We still think that if something on earth were to change in our circumstances, we'd have peace. But the peace we need is from Jesus. And until we're restored to Him, we'll never be at peace, no matter what we get. Our peace is not wrapped up then in this world. It awaits somebody from outside the world who returned and bring it to us. Well, how should you respond to that? What should be the takeaway from this? What should Christians do? Well, I was thinking about this, and I got to thinking about the last book of the Bible. And in that book, John the Apostle is telling us about all the different things that are going to happen, and judgment, and mountains on flame falling out of the sky, and seas turning to blood, and creatures dying, and people all over the world dying by death, disease, and famine. And then in chapter 19, the Lord returns as a mighty warrior to tread down the enemies of His kingdom, and He establishes peace in the earth. And how do you end a book that's so violent and so destructive, but so Jesus? And how does He end the book? His last words in that book, in Revelation 22, in verse number 20, what's He say? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He's putting all His hope for peace in the coming of Jesus. And He's praying about it. Oh, yeah, I know Jesus is coming. Yeah, do you pray about it? You're at the end of this year, you're anticipating, boy, if we could just get 2020 by, if we could just turn the page, then everything's going to be hunky-dory, and the new year's got to be better than this one. Our hopes are still, our peace is still so much in this world. God's people should be doing what John did. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus, I want that peace. You came at the first Christmas season. You kept your word. It'd be great if you just chose this Christmas season to come back. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't need a change in my circumstances. I don't need a change in my people. And I don't need a change in my finances. I need the return of the Prince of Peace. So at this season of the year, as you reach out on your wish list for peace, I hope you'll reach and find peace in Jesus. True story, on Christmas Eve in 1914, during the First World War, many Germans and British troops were dug in trenches on either side of a no man's land in Western Europe. On Christmas Eve, they heard from the trenches, the Brits did, the Germans were singing Christmas carols And the Brits responded in their language. And after a while, Allied soldiers even heard brass bands playing in the German among the German ranks. At first light on Christmas morning, the Germans jumped up out of their trenches and started toward the Brits. At first, the Brits were like, whoa, this has got to be some trick. They've been dug in for months. This is 5 months into the war in Europe. And so the Brits held their place. But once they saw the Germans had come out of their trenches without their guns and bayonets and were calling out in their language, Merry Christmas! And they heard it. The Brits came out too. And they began to trade things. And they shared cigarettes and liquor, of course, but also plum pudding and some other things from each camp. And they had a little Christmas celebration right there in the midst of no man's land in Western Europe. In fact, one story goes, and this wasn't just an isolated one scene. This was all up and down the lines between the Brits and the Germans this in 1914. In fact, one area, they actually did a pickup soccer game and were playing each other all those years ago. You can read more about it if you want to. It's on the history.com website. One of the German lieutenants is recalled as saying how marvelously wonderful, yet strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. That's almost unheard of. In fact, they tried it the next year. Only a couple groups did it. By the third year, both sides were trenched in and were not budging, and there was no Christmas celebration. But the next morning, day after Christmas, 1914, the carnage began again. The bullets were flying, and everything went back to normal. Why do I tell you that story? One day isn't going to change much. One Christmas won't change much. We need a peace that lasts, and that only comes from Jesus. And so you need to climb out of your trench today and make your way to Him. May God help us to remember that real peace is in Jesus alone. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks.